Hello again, everyone. Welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. We're in the book of Revelation, and we come today to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Now, we are in a section of this book where Jesus is sending seven specific letters to the seven churches in Asia that the entire book of Revelation was written to in the beginning, first and foremost. Of course, it's also written to us in that we can draw principles out of it that apply to our lives. And the message of the book of Revelation is that it's going to be tough living for Jesus in a world that doesn't care about him, and it's not going to get any easier. It's going to get worse as the approach of Christ returns. But the other message in this book is that it will be worth it. You hang in there with Jesus, you persevere to the end, as Jesus has said, and you'll be blessed, and you'll be saved. It'll be well worth it, so just hang in there. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus, as I said, writing seven letters to seven churches, says in chapter 3, verse 1, and unto the angel, or the messenger, pastor, teacher, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. They look good, this church. They had a great reputation in the world of Christianity, but they were bad. They looked good, but they were bad. They looked like they were alive, but they were dead. They had people fooled into believing that they were holy. I suppose they said all the right things. They had the Christian lingo down. They said all the right things. They went through the motions. But Jesus knew that they were unholy. I don't understand people who play piety. I don't understand people who play church, who play holiness. I don't understand people. I don't get people who play Mr. and Mrs. Religious. Why are you doing that? Number one, even before I was saved, I was never a hypocrite. Before I was saved, I just always had this attitude of, this is me, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie to you. But these people who play Christianity, they're not fooling Jesus for a second. Whether they realize it or not, they're not. And one day, whether they realize it or not, Jesus will drop the hammer of judgment on them because of their hypocrisy and because they don't know him. That was the church at Sardis. It was filled with people like this. Verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. If I'm speaking to someone today and you are playing with sin, I'm talking about a Christian, or at least someone who professes to be a Christian, you're playing with sin. You're kind of half-heartedly repenting, not really. You kind of like to have that sin in your life. You're not real serious about getting rid of it, about repenting. Jesus says, wake up. Wake up. If you are a Christian who is playing with spiritual indifference, if you are playing around with lukewarmness, stop it right now. Wake up before your faith dies. I said before your faith dies. Because notice verse 2 again. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Wake up, repent before your faith dies. Because that's the direction it goes. And once that happened, you are in a world of problems. You are in a world of hurt. You are in deep trouble. Wake up before your faith dies. We are responsible to strengthen our walk with Christ. No one, including Jesus, will force us. But He is God. He is Lord. And Jesus Christ demands commitment from His people. He not only demands it, He deserves it. And you will not get away with lukewarmness. Your faith will slowly but surely dwindle away until you have none. And the longer you go on in a sin, the harder it is for the Holy Spirit to get through to you, and the less likely you are to repent. The momentum of a sin picks up steam like a snowball rolling down the side of a mountain. 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour will I come upon thee. In other words, make sure you are where you can hear and receive the word of God. Jesus talks as if that is a given. But then he takes it to another step. He takes it a step further when he says, obey it. Obey it. It's not enough to know the Bible. That's a good start. Be where the Word of God is taught. Listen to the Word of God taught. Read the Word of God yourself. That's a good start. But take it one step further and obey it. We must strive to live it. We must be serious about living it. And Jesus knows if we are or if we are not. If we are not serious about holiness, then He warns that we will grow more and more spiritually dull. And His discipline and His punishment will strike when you are at least the least expecting it. And you'll never see it coming, and it'll hit you. In other words, you're going to get blindsided by God's anger, God blindsided by God's chastisement, because due to your backsliding, you're not spiritually aware anymore. Sin lulls a person to sleep. They become indifferent. They become cold. They become lukewarm. They're no longer sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But I got news for you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's coming your way. You'll never see it coming because you're spiritually dull. You'll never see it coming until it hits you across the side of the head like a 2x4. And hopefully it wakes you up. Verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy. You know, don't overlook these words of Jesus. They probably fly right in the face of a lot of theology today. I know they do. And I can hear Bible teachers clearing their throats and explaining these verses away, or quote-unquote interpreting them when they don't need to be interpreted. They're as clear as a bell. So clear. I want to read it again. Verse 4. Listen to it. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They are worthy because they have not lived in sin with an uncaring attitude toward Jesus Christ like the others. That is why they are worthy. And don't explain away Jesus' words because it doesn't fit your theology. You better believe the words of Jesus Christ and make your theology conform to Christ. Those who tolerate sin as if it is no big deal will not be with Jesus. They will not walk with him in white. They will not be with Jesus because they are not saved. And that's why Jesus said earlier, snap out of it. Wake up. Strengthen those things that are about to die. Listen to me. You can lose what you have. Your salvation can dwindle away. It doesn't go away overnight. It dwindles away by tolerating sin, because every time you sin and you don't confess, every time you tolerate sin in your life, that sin begins to eat away at the fabric of your faith until one day you wake up, and because you did not heed Jesus' warning here, that which remained died. And then you will not walk with him in white. Your name may be on a church registry. You may be a pastor. You may be a Sunday school teacher. You may be a bus driver. You may be an usher. You may be a lot of things. But one thing you are not is saved. 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, there are those who believe in once saved, always saved, who read this and say, see, his name will not be blotted out. That means you can't lose your salvation. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You just pulled that right out of the context of that verse and didn't read what was before there. When Jesus said, he who overcomes, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Verse 6, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, this is the bottom line. As long as you want Jesus, he wants you. People say, Murat, you don't believe in eternal security? Oh, yes, I do. I used to believe in unconditional eternal security. That's what I was taught as a new believer. That's what I was taught in Bible college, unconditional eternal security. But that does not line up with Scripture. It took me 25 years or 30 years of studying the Word of God to realize that. But that's one of the things that happens when you study the Word of God from Genesis through Revelation, and you take the Word of God at face value. Even though you might have some strong theological opinions, if you're willing to submit to the truth of God's Word, you will correct your theology where it needs to be corrected. But don't say Murat doesn't believe in eternal security. I do. I'm absolutely convinced that I am eternally secure in Christ Jesus. But it's not unconditional. The Bible does not teach unconditional. It teaches conditional security. You have to persevere. You have to endure to the end. And it's not a matter of works. It's a matter of walking with Jesus and not tolerating sin and confessing your sin when you fail so that it doesn't eat away at your faith until one day you don't have it anymore. And then it's not that Jesus walked away from you. It's not that somebody else snatched you out of Jesus' hand. That can't happen, but you sure can walk away. And there are warnings after warnings in Scripture. You're seeing them right here. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As long as you want Jesus, my friends, he wants you. That's security. To me, that's eternal security. Absolutely. As long as I want Jesus, he wants me. In fact, he wants me even after I don't want him. If I got to the place in my life from tolerating sin that I didn't want Jesus anymore, that I didn't even think about Jesus anymore, that my love for Jesus grew cold to the point where it didn't even exist anymore, he would still want me because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But he's not going to violate my free will. He's going to say, Murat, if that's what you want life without me, you just go right ahead. I'm not forcing you. As long as you want Jesus, you'll have Jesus. That's eternal security to me. If you want Jesus enough to not turn your back on him in the sense of, hey, forget it, I don't want to deal with you, Jesus, then your name, as long as that's you, as long as you want Jesus bad enough that you are not going to turn your back on him, and you're not going to let sin whittle away at your faith until you have no faith left. As long as you want Jesus bad enough to say, I want you, Jesus, you can have Jesus, and you will have him, Jesus, and your name will not be removed from the book of life. As he says here, to those who overcome. This is a conditional promise, not an unconditional promise. As long as you want Jesus, you'll have Jesus, and your name will not be blotted out of the book of life, which implies that if one does grow cold to the point where Jesus isn't an issue with them anymore, their name will be removed from the book of life, from the saved. 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. In other words, Jesus decides what will happen. He is the one who opens the doors that no one can shut, and shuts the doors that no one can open. He is the one who decides what will happen. Jesus decides whether we will have an opportunity to do something or not. Jesus decides whether we will have a particular person in our life or whether we will not. Jesus must grant permission for any bad thing to happen to us, and he must grant permission for any good thing to happen as well. Jesus is sovereign. You say, well, then why does he allow bad to happen to us? For the same reason he allowed bad to happen to him, to bring about a greater good when we respond the way he did with obedience to God. Verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. They had a little strength. All they had was a little strength. But all it takes is a little to obey God, as long as we want to do it. And that's because if we offer God a willing heart, he will empower us with almighty strength to do what he wants us to do. If God wants us to do something, then he will give us the power to do it when we decide that we really want to do it, when we are willing, Verse 9, behold, I will make of them of the synagogue of Satan. Now, we talked about this last time, remember? Jesus mentioned the synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be God's people, but really are not God's people. And he says here, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Jews means somebody who belongs to God. A true Jew was somebody who really belonged to God in the Old Testament. And there are a lot of people who said that they were Jews, who said that they were God's people. They were not. They didn't give a rip about God, just like there are people today who say they are Christians and they are not, because they really don't care about Jesus. But Jesus says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And again, I say, there are those who claim to be God's people, but they are not. And they are often very proud people, very proud religious type people. And they have a lot of religion, but they really don't know Jesus, and therefore have nothing in common with true Christians who do know Jesus, and therefore very often give true Christians a hard time. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Let's just stop right there for a second. Enduring with Christ is not automatic for a Christian. Enduring with Christ isn't a given. It is a command to obey. It takes patience to live for Jesus. It takes patience to do the correct thing and to remain true when the pressure is on to renounce him. All martyrs have this in common. Their faith is real, and it sustains them through the most difficult times. And Jesus knows it's not easy. So he reminds us that it'll be worth the effort. It'll be worth any pain that you have to endure. And he doesn't give you an easy believism. He doesn't sell you an easy form of Christianity. You'll never hear that come from Jesus. Just the opposite. He says it'll be worth it, but he never says it's going to be easy. Look at verse 10 again. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. See? It takes patience. And patience means what? Enduring. Enduring something that's not easy, something that's very difficult. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. They didn't do bad, so they will be kept from some bad that others will suffer. It's hard to be faithful in a world full of sin and sinners. It's hard to be like Jesus in a world that acts like the devil, in a world that disobeys Jesus and doesn't care about the Word of God. It is hard to take a stand for Jesus and be faithful. Often there is sacrifice and suffering involved in being faithful to Jesus and the Word of God. But if we remain true, Jesus will keep us from the worst of the suffering. And that certainly is going to be the final punishment that awaits sinners. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We have to hang on to Jesus. Our faith has to persevere, or our crown, in other words, our salvation, is going to be forfeited. We're going to lose it. The servants of sin want you to join them in their rebellion against the Word of God. You know why? It's because you make them feel uncomfortable with your holiness. They don't want to feel uncomfortable in their sin. They don't want to feel guilty. And a Christian who refuses to partake in a sinner's sin makes them feel uncomfortable, makes them feel guilty. And so the servants of sin, man, they love company. And they want you to join in with them in their rebellion against God. Makes them happy. Not just to sin themselves, but to see somebody else sin. And the devil has his evangelist. And their tools include peer pressure and pain and lies and false teaching. Anything and everything to get you to compromise the Word of God. Those are all tools of the devil. And all these things they use in an attempt to get Christians to deny Jesus Christ, to turn away from the Word of God, and ultimately go down that road where they lose their faith in Jesus Christ. The power to hold it, the power to relinquish it, is ours. You know, the enemies of your soul, the world, the flesh, the devil, the enemies of your soul cannot take your salvation if you choose to hold on to it. That's why the command. It's choice. A command is always a choice, by the way. As long as we want to be saved, we shall be saved. As long as we want to hang on to Jesus, we can hang on to Jesus. And no one can force us not to. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Meaning, we will be identified with Jesus forever. If we persevere to the end, we will be identified with Jesus forever. He will own us forever, and we will enjoy his company forever. See, this world is a time of testing. But for those who endure with Christ, the test will end, and it will never occur again. We'll be home free, and it will last forever. Verse 14, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Just take my word at face value is what Jesus is saying. I'm out of time. Continue studying the Word of God with me as always, at your pace, at your convenience, at the Scripture Verse by Verse website, which is found at thebibleversebyverse.com. Make sure you check it out, and I encourage you. And I know many are doing this, but I encourage you as well to begin a verse-by-verse study in Genesis chapter 1 and go all the way through the book of Revelation. You can study other books along the way too, but I suggest that you begin in the beginning and go all the way through the end. Because you can do it at your pace, at your convenience anyway. And you can do it in the simplest way. Just bring your Bible, open it up, follow along, and listen to me as I teach it verse by verse. That's at thebibleversebyverse.com. Please remember that this ministry is a faith ministry, and it has been since its very beginning. For over 30 years, I just teach the Word of God verse by verse. And I trust that people like you will want to be a part of this ministry with your prayers and financial support. I'm not underwritten by a large church or denomination. I depend on people like you who love Jesus and love the Word. So if you want to be a part of this ministry, click the donate button at the top of the front page at thebibleversebyverse.com and prayerfully give as the Lord may lead. And please pray for me. Until next time, so long, everyone.